pastors at Frampton Park Baptist Church, which is just the other side of Victoria Park. I have been here once before, many years ago. You had a speaker in, I believe, beneath this church in the hall. And that was the only time I've really had contact with your church, which is a shame, really, considering that we're both Baptist churches and we're in close proximity, and perhaps we should try to reconnect. I know the minister who I was under when I first came to the church, David Richardson, as John was telling me, had a close friendship with your minister who's just retired. So I'm a father of four, just to give you a bit of background, and I'm married to the lovely wife, Colette, I would say that, because this is being recorded. And she is a director for a charity called Hackney Quest. I don't know if you've ever come across it. They're based in Wall Street in Hackney, working with young people who are at risk. And she's been doing that for 18 years. So we're very much in the community and part of the community. And I'm actually from South London. Boo, here's... And when I first moved across here to be with the lovely Colette, I actually lived on Kenilworth Road, which is literally just behind. And my co-pastor, Rick, who'll be preaching here in December, he lives on Driffield Road. So it's almost like we should be coming to this church. But there you go. So the passage which I've been led to speak to you about is 1 Thessalonians 1. Feel free to join me when I read it. And then obviously I will share with you what God's put on my heart. 1 Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only to Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of our Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures that reveal who you are and who we are and the world which we live in and what's to come. And we bless you, Father, for the faithful saints who have gone before us. And we thank you for this church in Thessalonica, Father, and how they bared witness. And we thank you for Paul and all of these biblical giants, Father, how we're able to explore the scriptures together, seeking your will and seeking to become like your Son, Jesus. So, Lord, I just ask, Father, for every word that comes out of my mouth to come out with power and to stimulate a deep conviction and to honor you. And so, Father, just set our hearts right before you, cleansing anything that needs to be cleansed in order for us to get that which you want us to get from this reflection. In Jesus' name, amen. So I suppose the question which, and I think is pretty apt at this moment in time, which I would like to pose, is how are you doing as a church? How are you doing as a local church? Because this is really what this chapter is about. It's about the church in Thessalonica. How are you doing? And I think, as I say, when you're going through transition, this is the time to stop and reflect. I think that's been mentioned in one of the earlier notices. You see, because in 1 Thessalonians 1, what we see is we see a church which is being commended by Paul for their faith, for their love, and for their endurance. And so naturally, it should provoke that question. How are we, as local churches, as the church, doing in these three great areas? Whilst I really believe, and this is what this has kind of brought back to me in reading it again, that every church should be assessing themselves with these great virtues, faith, love, and endurance inspired by hope. Today, I'm particularly bringing it to your church in hope that you can give it reflection, not just during the sermon, but beyond, because I think it will serve you well. You see, what I've learned in my life is we can spend a lot of time as Christians reflecting on our own individual walk with Christ, and naturally so, because we're walking in this flesh, this God-given flesh. But actually, what about the collective? What about the body? Because this is a letter to the church in Thessalonica. Because we're all part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of that body. So what about the collective? And you know, it's really important to point this out, that each and every one of you, everyone who's sitting here, has a God-given gift and skills that God has given you to serve one another and to serve the people out there with. You all have a part to play. And you know, over the last 17 years since I've been at Frampton Park, we've had several periods where we've not had a minister. I think there's been three occasions. And the one thing which I've observed during those three occasions is when everybody's pulling together, when all hands are on deck, when people are positive and looking out for one another and encouraging one another, it makes a significant difference. Because again, I think I heard somebody else saying that, you know, the church, even though you don't have a minister at the moment who's, obviously after 30 years, was it? That's a long time of having a minister. This is the time where actually, I can tell you now, God hopes to, and I hope he can achieve this, do great things through your church. Because it's an opportunity for people to step up. And I know people are stepping up, but as I say, everyone's been given a gift. Not one of you are sitting there out there who doesn't have a gift and a skill that God has given you to serve the church and to serve one another. So I ask the question again, how are you doing as a local church? I'm sure you've heard the expression, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. And so a healthy church is ultimately a church which is pulling together and all going in the right direction, in the same direction. That is a healthy church. And it does mean looking out for one another, continually having that kind of pastoral heart where you're looking out for one another and making sure that everybody's doing okay. And the church in Thessalonica serves as an excellent witness. This is what we've learned in chapter 1, and one which we can certainly learn a lot from and be inspired by. But before we go there, just to put this into the church into context, okay, it was a church planted by Paul during his second missionary trip. This is when he went to Macedonia and then Philippi and then he went to Thessalonica. And it's estimated that he spent approximately, him and Silas, 1 month in Thessalonica. That's the time which we understand that they were there for. And during that time, it was very fruitful. There were many Greeks and Romans who actually came to faith. And unfortunately, because of this, this did create civil unrest and persecution. Because this is what actually happens during Paul's and Silas's time there. And there's an accusation that is made that they're encouraging people to defy Caesar, the Roman emperor, in favor of this new king, King Jesus. And so that stirs up the crowds. And this is where the persecution starts to kick in. And the persecution was so intense and so bad that Paul and Silas had to flee, literally flee for their lives. And so they made a quick exit. Quick exit from Thessalonica. And they went on to their next stop, which was Berea. And even there was such animosity and quite a few troublemakers, such was the animosity that these troublemakers then followed them to Berea to stir up the crowds against them there. That's how bad it was. So that's the context. And so the letter was basically in response to the trip which was taken, made by Timothy. Paul sent Timothy after he had fled a bit later on to go to see how this church is doing with regards to their faith, because after all, he knows that it's hostile territory because of what he experienced. And so Timothy comes back with this report saying, look, Paul, they're flourishing. They're doing great, which is what we've just read in 1 Thessalonica 1. And so Paul's letter is really his way of reconnecting with this church he has great affection for. Naturally so. You hear this in Paul's letters and his writings. He has a heart, he has a pastoral heart for the people. And in the letter, what we read is that Paul gives thanks to God and he commends them, the church in Thessalonica, for their faith, and he encourages them to continue to fix your eyes on Jesus, continue to follow Jesus. And so that's really what's going on in the letter. And we're going to obviously look at these themes which are sort of running through chapter 1. And my hope, again, I'll just say it, because the whole point of delivering a talk or sermon is that you're going to stimulate change where necessary, because this is what I'm experiencing as a Christian. It's continuous. We don't just become a Christian and sit back. We're continually being molded and shaped and stretched into the likeness of Christ. That's really what it means to be sanctified. And so that's my hope, that this will be happening for you as a result of what I'm about to share. 1 Thessalonians ultimately reminds us, and this gentleman here kind of alluded to it with your sharing earlier, that we are set apart. We're set apart. We're set apart. We're called to live a holy and righteous life, as difficult as that is, because we're in this flesh. And so that can be difficult. But we are called, aren't we? We're called out of the world, so to speak. Not to leave it. We've still got to be in it. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail. But we are called to be different, to be set apart, to be Christ-like. And even when we face that inevitable opposition, because we will face opposition. That's just a fact. That's a given. This is the challenge. Our response should be one of love. So when somebody's being persecuted, our response should be one of love. This is what we learn in scriptures. And the motivation to respond this way when we're enduring persecution can only truly be achieved by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you, who reminds us that Jesus one day is going to come back again, and reminds us of the promises which we find in scriptures, and that helps us to endure such things. So what can we actually learn from chapter 1? Well, the very first thing, and I'd ask you to read it again when you have a chance, maybe later on. The very first thing which jumps out to me in chapter 1 is the very beginning, where we read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy are praying and thanking God for this church. That's the starting point of this passage. They're praying and thanking God for this church. So the question then has to be posed, and I'm glad to hear about the prayer meeting which took place, is this, and this is the question which is posed to us. How often are we praying for the church? How often are you praying for Victoria Park Baptist Church as a collective, as a whole? Because obviously this is certainly the pattern which we see in scriptures. And again, I think your message earlier was talking about somebody's message about prayer. It took place, I think it was yours, wasn't it, ma'am, at the back. So it's absolutely paramount for us to be praying for the whole church. Yes, it's important to pray for individuals. Don't stop praying for individuals, but pray for the church also, and pray for the church specifically to be pulling together and moving as a unit, together as a well-oiled chain, moving together in harmony. Because that's the best possible witness that we can displayed to one another and to the world around us? How often are we thanking God for the new people who are coming to faith? Because I can tell you now, when somebody gets the revelation of who Jesus is, the heavens are rejoicing. And so do we have that kind of heart when we see people coming to faith, or certainly even exploring it? Do we rejoice? Are we giving thanks to God for this? Because there isn't anything, according to my understanding, more important than an individual being saved from that which is to come and from this world which is perishing. So when that happens, we should party. We should be rejoicing. And we should be thanking God. This is the kind of mindset and the kind of heart which I believe that God desires us to have. And I know it's a challenge. It is a challenge because there's so many distractions, isn't there? There's so many different things going on in and around us. But this is what happens when you fix your thoughts on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. This is what this is about. And this is the conundrum, and this is the challenge. The verse which pretty much becomes the central verse is verse 3, which is where we're going to focus the rest of our time. Let me remind you of what it reads. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what a commendation. Yeah? Three great virtues. So let's look at them. Let's look at work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope, starting with work produced by faith. And when I think of this, I think of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, which reads, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourself, it's a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Three fantastic verses, and verses which if you look into, they kind of explain the gospel and how it looks and how it's sort of lived out. And these verses pretty much seem to, certainly from chapter 1, seem to reflect the church in Thessalonica. It seems to me that God has enabled them through his grace to have faith, to put their trust in Jesus, and now they have become faithfully active for the kingdom. For the kingdom. That seems to be what's going on. Our faith should inspire us to serve the kingdom. This is what should be happening if I'm reading scriptures correctly. As much as it's a challenge, but that's what we're called to do. That's what verse 10 says. Yeah, we should be doing the work that God's prepared for us to do and in advance. And this is what we should be doing. Knowing what faith is one thing. Knowing what faith is one thing. But having faith and putting it to work is another. It's another. There is a difference. The church is called to put its faith into action. So here's another question for Frampton Park and Victoria Park and all of these local churches. Is our faith visible in any real meaningful way? I.e., can we see it amongst one another? And can our communities, our places of work, schools, I think everybody's past school age in here, yeah, is it visible? Is it visible? And before we answer that question, let's consider the following in trying to answer that question. Here's a question. How generous are you as a church? How generous is Frampton Park as a church? How generous? Because this is generosity and benevolence is key. This is what I see in the scriptures. How generous are you? How generous are we? Do you come together with the intention to give? Give of your time, give of your resources, including money. Yes, money does come into this. Give your gifts, give your skills. If you're fixing your thoughts on Jesus and the kingdom and what's to come, this is the sort of thinking which needs to take place, according to my understanding of scriptures. And as I say, our priority should be for the kingdom of God to flourish on earth as it is in heaven. How prepared are you and I, because it's me too, it's all of us, how prepared are we to make sacrifices? Because according to my experience of being a Christian, things really seem to happen. Difference and change takes place when one is prepared to make a sacrifice. And we see Jesus saying this, don't we? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Yeah? He came to serve, not to be served. So we see this pattern. Yeah? And so these are the sort of thoughts which we need to be thinking of, I think, in order for the kingdom of God to advance and for the gospel to advance. And please remember, when I say you, I'm not talking about the leadership team. I'm talking about every single one of you, just as I say within my own church. It's all of us. It's all hands on deck. We all have a part to play. So that question is to you, not just the leadership team. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Our work should be energized by our faith. Faith without works is dead. Thank you. This is really what it's about if we're understanding this. If we're really understanding what God's called us into. Multiple blessings. Wouldn't change it for the world as somebody who's come from the world. That's my background. Okay? Multiple blessings. But this is really how I think things should be being worked out. We're told that the gospel didn't come to them simply with words, but with the power of the Holy Spirit and with a deep conviction. That deep conviction is only possible if you fix your thoughts on Jesus and you put faith into action. This is my experience. I try to just keep it real. And most of the things I'm saying, I've had to say to myself, and I continually say it to myself. Okay? That deep conviction, that's what it's about. I don't want a shallow conviction. I don't want to just be saying that I'm a Christian, but not feeling and experiencing it with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and seeing this change, seeing myself being sanctified and that being lived out by me serving and thinking of others and thinking about the kingdom of God. Are these the hallmarks of our churches? Are they? That's the question. As challenging as it is, this is where we need to be. This is what we need to be considering. Paul tells them that they imitate both Jesus and Paul. That's what he says. They imitate both Jesus and Paul. And not only did they become a model to believers in Macedonia and also Achaia, but their faith in God became known everywhere. This is the word which is used. Can you believe this? Their faith was so powerful that its new spread. This is where the fame came in. It was that powerful. It was that evident. Wow. Their faith was so significant in their turning away from idols and rejecting the common way of life back then in order for them to follow Jesus, that it seems to me that people had no choice but to sit up and take notice. That's the kind of faith we should desire. Yeah, you can't beat that in terms of a witness. Hold on, what's going on with this church? There's something about them. What's going on with this individual? There's something about him or her. This is what you want. You want people to be inquisitive because they see something. I'm sure some of you are experiencing this, but that's a great hallmark. Their obvious and clear devotion to Jesus spoke for itself. And we can only assume that they shared the gospel because they imitated both Jesus and Paul. And we know that Jesus and Paul never stopped speaking about the kingdom of God. That's all they did. And so it does now prompt another question, which is, how fired up are we to evangelize? to share the gospel. Now that's always a tricky one, isn't it? It's always a little bit nervous, isn't it? When you're having to say, well, I'm a Christian and this is why. Okay, can be very difficult. You know, I'm from a family of non-believers. Some have become believers over a period of time, and it can be challenging. But we've got to be true to ourselves. We've been given something which is wonderful, and we shouldn't be embarrassed by it. We should be able to say, no, look, this is great. Jesus, there's a God who loves me, and Jesus is his son, and he died for me, and he's alive. He's overcome the power of death. Fantastic. You need to know this. Do you see what I'm saying? So we need to probably have a little bit more confidence in being able to witness and share this wonderful truth. There is no better truth. There is no better truth. We're all new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. And what I'm talking about is the new. This is the new. This is how it plays out. So next we're going to look at endurance inspired by hope. I've changed the order. And the definition of endurance is the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. That's the definition of endurance. And this definition is certainly true of the Thessalonians. Let me remind you of what they had to endure. They were living in a culture where all of life was permeated with institutions and practices which worshipped the Greek and Roman gods. This is what they were surrounded by. And to renounce this culture inevitably would have brought about hardship. They would have been struggling to make a living. They would have had neighbors and friends who turned their back on them. And even family who probably turned their back on them too. This was hostile territory. They would have been persecuted by the Jews, persecuted by the Romans. It would have been so hard. And yet, to top all of that off, this is their mission field. This is where they're called to go out there and love and to share the gospel and to be of a witness. So they had to endure in these very difficult circumstances. And how do they continue to do this? We're told because their endurance was inspired by hope. By hope, which we're going to come back to. We're not suffering the kind of persecution, I don't think, that the church in Thessalonica were suffering. However, it can be difficult at times walking the Christian walk, can't it? Or am I the only one? Can be difficult, can't it? Can be difficult. You can sometimes experience persecution. You've still got the old man and woman who's wrestling away, wanting to have their way within us. So there's a lot of things going on. It can be difficult. We all know people who started off full of zeal, yet love God, were the first to stand and throw their hands up when praising, made themselves available to volunteer, got involved in weekly Bible studies, and then they drift away. Am I the only one who knows people like this? We've got some famous people, haven't we? Like Jonathan Edwards, the triple jumper, and there's many more. They started off with so much zeal and enthusiasm, and then they kind of fell away. And one of the signs of that, by the way, and I will say this, is when somebody stops, sort of pulls back from the church. Yeah, they regularly came, and then all of a sudden they stop coming, or they come very sporadically, stuff like these. These are just little signs for you to watch out for within yourselves, and obviously those who are part of your congregation. And none of us should judge these people, by the way, because it's difficult, very difficult. I tried to keep it real. There is a spiritual war going on. This is warfare. So we have to be mindful of that. It's very, very difficult. And really what we're called to do is to love these people, to pray for them, to look out for them. Give them space when needed. Knock and give them a call when needed. You've got to use wisdom, which is knowing what to say and when to say it and what to do and when to do it. This is what's needed when you're dealing with somebody who's struggling in such a way. Over the years, because we're located, Frampton Park Baptist Church, right in the middle of an estate, and one of the things we've been blessed with is lots of young people who come in, because we run kind of activities on a Friday and stuff like this. Lots of young people have come through football ministry. Many don't come with their families, they just come by themselves because that's just the way it is. And What I've seen is that some of them have really struggled to endure in faith. And so this could be for many different reasons. It could be because of the fact that they've seen things being done in the name of Christianity which they don't like. Yeah, it could be that they find Christianity too narrow. Yeah, too exclusive, even though that's a misunderstanding of what it's really about, but that's how it can appear. It could simply be because of the bright lights of the world just being too much of a pull, too much of a temptation. This is the sort of battles which are going on. Some people walk away because of bereavement or they've suffered some other significant loss. And for any of these reasons and more, they've just found it too difficult to endure it in faith. And they give way, which is the opposite of endurance, as I've just defined. The Thessalonians are credited, aren't they? They're credited by Paul with their endurance inspired by hope. Their hope in Jesus. It was their hope in Jesus that prevented them from giving way in very, very difficult, challenging circumstances. What is this hope? We need to be clear of this hope. That Christ died for us according to the scriptures. That he rose again according to the scriptures. That he's overcome the power of death according to the scriptures. Mate, this is fantastic news. This isn't the good news. This is fantastic news. And we need to remind ourselves of this. We really must have this firmly embedded in our hearts and in our minds. And not just that, but he's also rescued us from the wrath which is to come. I'm a little bit old-fashioned in that sense, because I do believe that's what the scriptures say. And perhaps those who've walked away or have a commitment problem have never properly considered the future events of the second coming, because it's scriptural, or simply didn't believe it. They couldn't get that conviction for it. This is key to endure hardship and difficulty. You have to have this firmly embedded in your hearts and in your minds. You really do. You have to have it firmly embedded in your mind and hearts in order for you to endure hardship. You have to see and believe in the end goal, the return of King Jesus. Saints, let's be honest. How often are we even given any consideration to the second coming of Jesus? That one day he's going to come back. I say that and I stand here and I smile because I myself certainly don't give it enough consideration. But that's what's in the scriptures. One day he's coming back. This is the great, fantastic news, that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make everything which is wrong right. That's what we should be excited about. That's what we should be celebrating. This is what should motivate us and give us our zeal and energy to do the good works that we've been called to do. You have to keep this firmly fixed in your minds. Otherwise, we could all fall victim, like the people who I've mentioned, who have walked away from the faith because they just couldn't endure the hardship. Because life is hard. Is it? Isn't it? Let's be honest. It could be difficult. Financially, loved ones suffering. My own son's got a disability. There's loads of different stuff going on. It can be hard. And if we don't have this firmly fixed in our minds, and we don't remind ourselves from time to time, this is not our lot, that one day the king is going to come back and he's going to make all things new. He's going to usher in complete the new heaven and the new earth. This isn't just a fairy tale. This is what it's about. Have we got this firmly fixed in our minds? And what we need to be doing is encouraging one another with this great news when people are going through stuff. Yeah, I tend to do that when I do a hospital visit or, you know, and I've had a few people who have passed away. I tend to remind them before that time, this is what it's about. You're going to go to this everlasting glory to be with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that gives me great peace. Finally, labor of love. I'll shut up in a minute. I have a tendency to get carried away, but hey-ho. Hey-ho. Labor of love. Paul talks about this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, this very well-known verse which gets read out at weddings and so on. And he talks about love being kind and love being patient and it doesn't envy and it doesn't boast. I tell you, I've always found that particular passage so, so difficult in terms of, wow, how am I measuring up to this? How much love is there in me? But yeah, as Christians, this is what we should be desiring. We should be desiring the virtue of love. We really do. That's why I flipped it and I wanted to finish on this. Because Christ desires us to have this virtue. Oh, trust me, he does. He really does. Paul says, doesn't he, that out of hope, faith, and love, which one's the greatest? Love. Love is the answer, and this is what we need to develop in. And I come back to where I started. How are you doing as a church? I put that back on the agenda, back on the table. You see, because this can ultimately be measured by how much we're loving one another. And how much we're loving the church, the communities that we reside in. How much are we loving those who are still wandering around in darkness? And if you don't know Jesus and you haven't accepted him in your heart as Lord and Savior, you're a little bit lost, I'm afraid to say. I say that gently and humbly. But that's how I understand the scriptures. The best way in which we can witness is through our love for each other as well, by the way. Love in this context. You're not here by chance. You've been strategically planted here. I believe that. And God has a plan and he has a purpose for everyone, every one of you. And you know what? It's funny, in my time of being at the church, one of the best places for you to develop in love is in the church. Because it can be quite difficult. I spend more time with my church than I do with not my children, but certainly my siblings and my wider family. We can spend a lot of time with each other. Years just go by, don't they? And you've known somebody for 20 years and 25 years and so on and so forth. And because we're peculiar people, because we're all at moments have our trickiness, don't we? Difficulties in terms of the old man and woman and the new creation, and there's a bit of conflict and tension. Sometimes that can have a negative effect on our dealings with one another. And so if ever there's a good environment for you to develop in love, it's in the context of the church. Because if your church is like the church which I'm at, we have such a diverse church, diverse theology, diverse views in every kind of sense you can think of, different cultural backgrounds and upbringing. And then we all come together and converge in the one church, okay? And sometimes, you know, it can be a bit prickly and you find yourself murmuring, and you can be a little bit judgmental and stuff like that, but this is all the stuff which God has to work through. And in that, you have the opportunity to love. And that's what it's about. That's what it's about. So we develop in this virtue called love, and we do that in the context of inside the church, and we take it out. And we demonstrate it out in our places of work, in our communities, and so on and so forth. And when we come into opposition, you know, I've had some real challenging things thrown at me because of my Christian faith. And really what I need to do is, rather than go on the offensive, which I can do, or go on the attack, or be defensive, just be secure in my skin, knowing that this is truth. And actually, you know what, brother, sister, you need to know this in a very loving way. And this is where I think we need to get to. So my hope is that you continue to stick together, work together, support one another, all hands on deck, nobody taking a back seat, everybody getting involved. And I think when you do that, this church will flourish. And my hope is that, as we've done in the past, you don't make a rash decision, that you take your time and you allow God But that's what you want. You want God to appoint the person who he has plans for and through for this church and for the future. But there, right now, you have an opportunity. That's the way I see it, an opportunity to really come together and to really make one another proud and encourage one another. And you'd be surprised. God is going to do some awesome things. Periods like this have produced probably 5-6 preachers in our church, multiple service leaders, Sunday club teachers, because people have rallied together when we've not had a pastor. Can I pray?